So this passage of Scripture is just an incredible passage. And often I cannot wait to get up here and unleash God's power that is in the Word. The confidence does not come from me. All I got to do is just throw it up there and get out of the way. And this is one of those weeks. Because the season of Advent is all about looking back and how it impacts our present circumstances and how it inspires us to look forward into the future. This is all found in this passage right here. Because we are reminded here, there is a bigger story happening here than any of us possibly can imagine. And it directly impacts how we live our lives here in 2020. There has been, I don't know if you felt this, but I've certainly felt this last week, these last 2 weeks. There are so many things that have come up in my life that have left me immensely distracted. Have you felt that? Okay. And it's taken my eyes off what is truly important. This passage and putting together the last week has helped me recalibrate and close the lens in to refocus about what is truly important. It's all here in this passage. And it's very easy to look at people in the Bible as people like we look on a movie screen or to observe them as one-dimensional. But this story is a background story of the passage that Father Owens just read up here in the liturgy about John the Baptist. And I want to go back to way back earlier in the chapter, the story about Mary and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was pregnant, and Mary, also carrying the Savior of the world, came to visit her. God said, go to see Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was able to impart words into Mary that carried Mary through a season that was very, very dark, very, very difficult. And of course, Elizabeth was carrying John the Baptist, an absolute miracle child who'd be with the forerunner of the Savior of the world. And when you begin to look at this, when you begin to dig beneath the surface, you discover in these lives, not only them, but Zechariah and Elizabeth, there's all this kind of connective tissue that we can draw the parallel with our lives to, and we can draw inspiration and see how she lived and moved and had her being, and how it directly impacted her, not only her present circumstances she's living in, but how it has echoed down through the ages to us here this morning. And you not only see that, but you uncover the greatness of God here. And the greatness of God, not only in her life, but in our lives as well. Because Zechariah and Elizabeth were real people with real struggles and with, I think we'll see here, unanswered prayers that were answered. And there's three things that kind of stand out in this passage. Let me just go through one of them. Okay, one of them is it's about God's journey through our barrenness. Elizabeth was barren. We'll get to that in a minute. But it's about God's journey in walking with us in seasons of barrenness, seasons of silence, years of wondering why God allowed this to happen or that to happen. You ever had those questions? Okay. Two hands in the air, right? This passage addresses that. It's about God's walking through us through the silence, through periods of asking God, why is this happening? And it says in the passage here, Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. Now, so it says there, these are pretty holy people. They're walking with God. Now, let me just be clear here. This is not saying here that they're sinless. This is not saying here that they're perfect. It's basically saying these are people, these are committed believers. They believe the Bible, the Old Testament then, every word of it. They were committed. And yet, we also know here that the reason why it says they were blameless is because it's simply they obeyed God, they followed God. But what really stands out here is in an effort to love God and to walk with God, especially if they would have seen Elizabeth and especially would have seen Zechariah, they would, people watching them, it would have been a contradiction. And they probably were very confused. People in the temple, people walking around, because here's the reason why. And it's this next scripture says, but they had no children. Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. And here is the tension. People at that day would have seen. Because of that was a shame culture then. In a society, women's value was largely decided on how many children they could produce, sadly. And here, people would have looked at her and seen, okay, she is very righteous. She is walking with God. She was obeying God, and yet she doesn't have any children. And they would have seen Zechariah, who was a priest in the temple. Here's a holy man, and yet he doesn't have any children. And certainly, it would be like today's, the only thing I can liken to today, prosperity preachers today, which I don't really particularly care for, but that's another sermon, okay? It's like seeing a prosperity preacher driving around a beat-up car. You say you believe that, yeah, you don't. It doesn't seem like God's blessing you. It also says here they were advanced in years. So to be aged and without children at that time would have absolutely led to personal hardship and, sadly, I think, a public shame. And she was without children. So, and listen, I've sat with couples. I cannot tell you the couples I've sat with over the years who had a desire to have children and could not. And the sadness they feel over that. Or they tried to adopt children and it fell through. And some of us have walked this road. Some of you have family members that walk this road. And so I just had to imagine if I was talking to Elizabeth, she would have said, I'm absolutely committed to the Lord. I'm walking with him. And yet I feel deep, deep, deep disappointment. Why hasn't God answered our prayers? Now, why is that important for us to know here this morning? And that is from this simple standpoint. And that is there are those in here that feel, they know exactly what Elizabeth feels like. The disappointments. Dreams that have been crushed. Hopes that were dashed. A future that we had planned that has not taken place. And I can say without fear of contradiction, I just know for a fact, I'm looking out here in the crowd, I know so many of you, there's a lot of pain in the sanctuary this morning. Unspoken, carried many, many years. This story addresses that very issue. What do we say about this? And how do we live with that? Maybe that's a more important question. How do we live and move and have our being and walk like Elizabeth and Zechariah walk blamelessly in obeying God? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Okay, it's for this reason. First, and this is hugely important, and this is taking, and Father Owens can certainly testify to this, this has taken years for me to kind of get to this point. There are seasons and there are times in our lives we desperately want something to happen. We want God to move. And it just seems so obvious. This is God. This is how you should do it. Okay? And he doesn't do it. And here's what I know. Okay? Very easy. The reason why is that God, in God's great sovereignty, in God's providence, because God can see everything, because God can see into the future, he looks at our lives and he knows that if he answers that, he knows he can look down the road and see that those things that we think we absolutely have to have will lead to great pain and maybe even potential destruction of our lives. He can see it. We cannot. And therefore, absolutely, I've learned this. What we think will be an incredible blessing, God knows will lead to a potential curse. You can just chew on that for a while, okay? And what we begin to learn is that God's no is better than our yes. And Elizabeth and Zechariah are a great example of this. They're still walking with God hand in hand, even though they don't completely understand, which is an amazing concept. So when God says no, it doesn't mean no forever. It just means God has a different, he's asking us and calling us to walk a different road. So it's about the journey. And therefore, what I've learned is we can't build our lives around the circumstances. Rather, we need to build our lives around the author and the one who controls the circumstances. Do you know what I'm saying? It's about building our life on Christ. And the only God of the universe, okay, the one we have staked our lives on, most of us in here in this sanctuary, those who are watching online, that's the one we look to. And we have to look to him, okay? Jesus Christ, God the Father, he's not some genie in a bottle. We just rub the bottle, and, you know, the wishes come true. We ask him, Lord, if this is your will, just like we pray in the Lord's Prayer, if this is your will, may it be done here on earth as it's happening in heaven. So if God says no, we say, okay, I'm still going to get on the train, and I'm going to ride it with you. Let me give an example of this. I want to put a picture up here. This is some pictures of a woman named Amy Carmichael, who I realize most of you probably have never heard of before. The only reason I know about her is a woman who's had a profound impact on me, Elizabeth Elliot, the famous wife of the martyred missionary Jim Elliot, wrote a biography about her. She was born in Illinois, and she felt at a young age called to be a missionary. And in every place she went to be a missionary, they said no, no, no. She eventually ends up over in India at 20 years of age, where she then begins an orphanage to reach out to those Indian children that were being sold by their parents into sexual slavery. 7, 8, 9 years old, little children. And she then begins an orphanage, and it would go on to be one of the most impactful orphanages in human history. And yet so many times, her physical limitations, she had all kind of physical problems. It put her on her back for months. She couldn't raise money during time. It was incredibly stressful for her. In fact, the last 10 years of her life, she spent on the bed. She could barely walk. And she wrote a poem near the very end of her life that has stuck with me for really now for almost 2 decades. And there's one line in there which a lot of people have talked to, and it's this, okay? And I want to put it up here. In acceptance lieth peace. In acceptance lieth peace. Now, what is Amy Carmichael talking about here? There comes times in our lives, it may have been this week for some of us, where we do not understand. We cannot explain. We have prayed, we have stormed the gates of heaven, and God does not answer. And what I have told people, what I have counseled people, what I've told myself, in times like this, we just have to realize we pray for something like crazy. And we are praying and praying and praying. And God does not answer it like we hope. We just have to realize, okay, God is answering it. This is God's will. In acceptance lieth peace. And we pray this prayer near the end of every service. And may the peace of God, which passes all, and I might add here, human understanding, keep your hearts and minds and knowledge and focus on Christ. See, what Paul's talking about there is there's just things largely out of our understanding. In acceptance lieth peace. And realizing this, I think it gives us an incredible peace underneath the chaos. And this is exactly true with Elizabeth here. She was growing old. She was childless. It was a painful, lonely time. And to me personally, what I find so immensely inspiring about her life, she never seemed to take her focus off of God. Both of them, really. They continued to look to God, even though they had this incredible disappointment. And so, again, reminder, it's about God's journey through our barrenness, walking with them, Zachariah and Elizabeth, and walking with us. Secondly, what's I think hugely important here, it's about taking a long view of God rather than just short views. Now listen, we are all victims in here of our culture of instant gratification. We are. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. We are a microwave culture. And we expect God to work like that. And God does not work on our timetables. Have you discovered that? Okay. I mean, there are occasionally times when we pray and God answers and we say, that's my kind of God. He doesn't usually do that though. We look at our 20, you know, the 24-hour, we look at our watches where God looks at calendars. God thinks very different than us. And this is the realm that God works in. And God's plan for our lives is this is what I want you to see this morning, is a long-term, eternal project. This is hugely important for me to understand this, maybe hope to express this to you. I think most of us look at our lives in here as our lives, 70, 60, 70, 80 years, if God blesses us with that. God does not look at just the little earthly life. He looks at us as eternal beings. We were meant and built to live forever. And so that's how God views our lives. And so we must choose not to look at our lives just to measure the end of each day, but rather than the whole. The scripture? To the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. It's about taking the long view. And I believe now, I feel like I've read this passage, well, the best I can to read it, probably 100 times. I feel like I know Elizabeth. I know her heart. And I'm telling you, someone who's been counseling people for many, many years, Padre could certainly speak to this. Some of you in here could speak to this. If Zachariah and Elizabeth came into my office this week and they were to sit on my couch, first of all, I would probably ask her 1,000 questions. But if she was telling about her struggles, about this, the sadness and the grief she felt about not being able to have children, and the burden she's felt and the groan she has experienced, I was thinking about this past week, and I remember the passage of scripture, I'll put it up here, what it says there in 2 Corinthians 5, while we live in this body, we groan and we are burdened. I even talked about this in a devotional a couple weeks ago, that the Spirit comes and intercedes on our behalf. And there are times we all feel like this, we groan, we are burdened. And it's not just true because the scripture says it's true. Our own experiences testify to this. We groan and feel burdened. We watch the hurt of our friends, those who are suffering right now. We feel the burden and we groan with our own physical limitations. I mean, as we get older, our bodies do not get better. There's silence in here, but I know you know what I'm talking about here, okay? Okay? Just the sadness of life. But here's what I want you to know. Here's the gospel. These groans are temporary. Because here's the thing, and this is what I always appeal to. This is why I often try to introduce the gospel through the back door with people. And that is, why do all of us feel, it doesn't matter what we achieve or what we get, or what house we move into, or what great community we move into, we always feel that sense that there's some place better that I'm trying to get to. That feeling that C.S. Lewis used to say, there is some hill we got to get over. There's some corner we all feel we have to get around. There's grass somewhere that it truly is greener. And of course, what Lewis is saying, what I'm saying, what the Bible is saying, yes, there is a place like that exists. It is called the city of God. That is why this place, as we know it, is not our home. We are just passing through. We're taking a long view of God. And there is a day that there will come a time where we can put our suitcases down. And we can kind of exhale. Because the reason why we were built to live forever, we're built for eternity. And therefore, that's how God sees us, taking the long view of God. So it's about taking the long view of God. And lastly, and most importantly, it's about here that the silence has been broken. That's where the title of this message came from. Now, what am I talking about here? Elizabeth and Zechariah, although they were walking with God for years, they had to feel some sense of silence. And then the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah and says, basically, here, do not be afraid, for your prayer has been answered. Your wife will bear a child. Now, here's the thing that's amazing about this. This is truly amazing. He says, your prayer has been answered. What prayer? The prayer, most likely, that was uttered and prayed for 1,000 times that happened probably decades earlier. I don't know if there's a person here that doesn't identify with this. Prayers we prayed so many years ago that we've almost, it's been so long ago that we've almost forgotten about it. Now, my wife had a debate about this passage the other day. Now, because she's my wife, she wins, okay? But she kept saying, I think Elizabeth was always echoing that prayer every day. I don't. I think it probably ended years earlier as she grew older and realized that nobody my age is having children. But it doesn't really matter. The point is, it was answered. And here's the thing I want you to think about here. The prayers that we echoed decades earlier, or even more, let me get a little philosophical here. I'm absolutely sure of this. I want you to think about this. The number of people in here that are sitting here in this sanctuary this morning or watching online at home, the reason why you're walking with God is because someone had prayed for you decades and decades and decades earlier. Your mother, your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather. This past week, I went looking for an old Bible that's been in our family for nearly 200 years. I could not find it. I'm just going crazy because I was so wanting to show a picture. I found this Bible, and it was my great-great-grandmother writing notes on Genesis 17 where it talks about God's going to bless generation after generation, and she said in there, I'm praying for my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. They would come to know you. And here I am, okay? Right? And so are you. And let me take this even a step further. In John 17, Jesus says, he's talking about, I'm praying for the disciples, but he says this, I pray also that those who believe in me through my disciples' message. Okay? Do you know who Jesus is praying for there? Class? Anybody know? Us? Yeah. Jesus prayed for you, and Jesus prayed for me. And the fact that you're sitting here, it was answered. And how long did it take that prayer to be answered? I won't say your age in here. 1,900 years? We are benefactors of the prayers that were prayed decades ago. And here is what is so crazy about this story. It is nuts when you begin to look at the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, what God did to make this happen, is that this is a story of all the events that had to take place for John to be born and for him to be the forerunner of the Savior of the world. And that is Jesus, the God of the universe, put a crazy king, Herod, on the throne. God was nuts. He waited decades and decades and decades for an elderly woman to get pregnant. And finally, God says, now's the time. And she gave birth to John, who would be the one who would actually baptize Jesus. And when you realize this, when things appear to be impossible, it's not just my opinion, this is just a fact. It seems that I've watched where God does his greatest work. A lot of you in here could tell story after story after story. That I think the times in my life where, you know, I don't go into a whole lot of detail, but I'm thinking, how in the world are we going to pay these medical bills? I don't know what we're going to do for Christmas. And then a check shows up in the mail that I didn't even pray for. This is exactly what happened with John. You know, Elizabeth gave birth to John, and she named him John. Both Zechariah named him John. You know what John means? It means, literally, the Lord is gracious. And it was later that Zechariah was so overwhelmed that he gave maybe one of the greatest prophecies in human history when he says this: John, you will tell God's people how to find salvation through forgiveness of sins because of God's tender mercy. And this is what he says: the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. And why? Why was it about to break upon us? To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. It says there that the God of the universe sits with us in the darkness, and not only sits with us, but picks us up and guides us out of it. God walks with us and journeys with us through our barrenness. It's about taking the long view of God. In the end, I want you to remember, the silence has been broken. Now that God is screaming to us, I love you. I love you. I love you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning for your Son. As we move into this Advent season, Lord, help us remember the times, Lord, that you have sat with us in the darkness. You walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, and praise God, your grace reigns there. And so we pray, Lord, as we leave out these doors in a little bit, as we come to your table, all these things, Lord, we pray that we would continue to take your view of our lives, and not in just seasons, but looking it through the lens of eternity, that we know you have spoken, and you have spoken into our lives, and because of that, we give thanks. It's in your name we ask and pray these things. Amen.